Our text today is the verse 10 of the Bible reading we had there in Ephesians 6. Verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." In the weeks ahead, by God's help, I plan to look at the individual parts of the Christian armor. This language, these military terms, is something strange to Christians today, because so much of the Christian message is weak and compromised, and it's a softly approach that many hear that this generation knows so little of the fight and the battle that Christianity really is. But where did Paul get this picture of a Christian soldier as he was finalizing his letter to these Christians in Ephesus? A classic letter to a real church, a real living group of Christians. I want you to notice the postscript to the whole book of Ephesians, the end of the letter. It says, "Written from Rome unto the Ephesians by Tychicus." Tychicus would have been his secretary, his amanuensis, who wrote the words that Paul dictated. Paul was in Rome. He would also have, therefore, been in prison. And he would have been guarded day and night by a Roman soldier. And as he looked for some way to finalize and to make that final appeal to his recipients of this letter, he looked at the various parts of the Roman soldier's armor. And he began to write in a spiritual fashion on these individual pieces. To Paul, the Christian life was a real fight. The devil was in the arena. If you look at verse 12, he says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." And if Paul had to say that to Christians then, how much more it needs to be said today. We don't wrestle with thieves that want to break into the church. We don't wrestle with people who turn up in person and want to do us physical harm. We wrestle with a spiritual enemy, an unseen, hidden foe who is madly against the cause and the name of the Lord Jesus. In a nutshell, Paul was saying to these new Christians at Ephesus, because in his day every Christian was new, at least they were all first generation Christians, he was saying to them, this battle is not as easy as you first thought. It's like the first year student at university. When he goes, he's all enamored with the new campus and the new curriculum and the new material and the new professor or professors, and with the whole aura of being a student in university life. And it's hard in the first weeks and months to knuckle down to real student life and to grasp the discipline of the subject and the work at hand. And it's not until the first examinations come along that he begins to realize that this is much tougher than ever I imagined. More is demanded. This is not just about showing up at class on time. This is not just about keeping neat notes. This demands my everything. And when we enter the Christian life, at first, yes, there's a baby stage. There's an introductory time. But then soon we realize that we are in a battle. And this is not so easy. And hence we have in this verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And so I want to make this not just Paul's words, but my heart's cry as your pastor here today. Because I was gone last Sunday, so this really is my first sermon of 2007 to you. Sunday sermon anyhow. And therefore, my heart's cry is this: be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Now there's a number of ways we need to look at this. We see in this a charge to keep in this call to be strong. This book of Ephesians has a very clear outline. Chapters 1 to 3 is all doctrine. And if you notice the end of the third chapter, that it concludes with, throughout all ages, world without end, amen. It's a major conclusion to the subject matter of those three chapters. It's all doctrine. Very big doctrine too. Predestination, election, and sovereign grace, and all the power of the gospel in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And then chapter 4, you have a beginning of the whole list of new section now called duties. So chapters 1 to 3 is doctrine. Chapters 4 onward is all duties. Chapter 4 to 5:21 is duty in the church. Chapter 5:22 to the end of that chapter is duty in marriage. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. No wonder Paul says, be strong in the Lord. Then chapter 6, you have duties as parents. And then also in early chapter 6, you have duties as servants and as masters in the workplace. And I think in this year, the toughest place that you're going to find it to be a Christian is in the workplace. Outside your Christian home, outside the church, out in the world, in the place of business, in the place of employment, whether you are an employer or an employee, that's where your Christianity is going to be greatly tried. That's where the pressure will be on. And so in all of these areas, we are to be strong in the Lord. Now, this is a sweeping challenge for any New Year's commitment. Will you be a Christian soldier? Will you be strong in all of these areas? You have the doctrine? Yes. You have the knowledge of salvation? You are a Christian? You have the experience of salvation in your soul? You then have a duty in each of these areas. In the church, you have a vocation, a calling. Go back to chapter 4:1. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Who can run away from that? Now, he's not writing to the preachers here. He's not writing to the elders here. He's writing to every believer in the church. You're called. There's a claim on your service in the church. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Don't be a weakling. Don't be the weak link. Don't be the last. Be strong in the life of the church. And then in marriage, you're charged to fulfill your role as a Christian husband. Don't abandon that role. Don't give it up. Don't pull the flag down. Be strong as a husband or as a wife. Let this be the year when you truly fulfill every duty as a Christian husband or wife. Be strong in the Lord. As parents, Children are to honor parents. Parents are to nurture and admonish their children. Do you feel like giving up? Oh, there's times when in parenting you become weary. You've tried everything you can think of and nothing works. But you're called to be strong as a parent. You're called to give all your energy to it, all your wisdom to it, all your strength and example. Pour your everything into the life of your children. You're called to be strong. Here's a charge to keep. I've been setting before you some of the thoughts of Andrew Murray, who was a South African preacher. I just learned that he had 11 children. Of those that grew up into adult life, 5 of his 6 sons became ministers. 4 of his 5 daughters became ministers' wives. But it was the next generation that was even more striking, in that 10 grandsons became ministers and 13 became missionaries. Out of that man who was a giant in the faith, Andrew Murray, anything you get to read by Andrew Murray, read it 10 times. That's my high recommendation. Read it 10 times. You'll get blessed more each time you read it. A charge to keep. Therefore, we must be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. There is also in this a confession of human weakness, because we're called to be strong. And in that, there is an admission that we will be aware of our weaknesses. The Apostle Paul was a theologian. He was an intellectual, but he was also a physician or a doctor of the heart. He knew where people struggle. He knew the difficulties. You see, Christianity is really a call to do the impossible. It is a call to move mountains. And it's a call to do a work that no man can do in the flesh. And the secret of our success is to be driven to confess that we have no might and no strength. You see, this is a spiritual battle. If it was in the realm of the physical, the realm of wrestling only with flesh and blood, with that which we could learn by technique and by experience how to overcome and master, then we could depend in ourselves. But this is a spiritual battle, where there are the princes of the powers of the air, a satanic world, a satanic realm, where you have Satan and his wicked angels. That's all included here in these verses that follow. And the unregenerate man is conscripted into this league of darkness. So when we face the world, it's not just a man who is in darkness, but a man who is serving the King of Darkness. So we face a great foe. And we will find men who are inspired by the devil. And we will have to say what the Lord said about Peter: Satan, get thee behind me. People that want to hinder you. People that want to slow you down. People that want to stop you in your tracks living the Christian life. And you'll have to say to them, Satan, get thee behind me. You're doing the devil's work trying to hinder me in living as a Christian. We will feel our great weakness and the power of the devil at work. There was a missionary in Nigeria who was translating the Bible into the local language, and he was using a local translator. And when he came to the 20th chapter of Revelation, that passage where it talks about Satan being bound for 1,000 years. And as he translated that into the language, the local native translator wrote the words, and when he finished writing the words, he bolted out the door. Just disappeared. And so the missionary, Mr. Banfield, went to the door looking for him, and he saw his friend skipping around, and he came back to the door. He said, "Good news, too much. Good news, too much. What is it?" "No devil for 1,000 years. No devil for 1,000 years. And of course the poor native knew nothing whether it was amillennial or premillennial or postmillennial, or in what period of time or to what degree Satan would be bound. But just the idea. Satan. Bound. Unable to touch his people. He certainly knew. The devil is a mighty foe. My friend, you're going to know him as he seeks to oppose the work of God. And the born-again Christian knows too that his flesh is very corrupt. And this becomes the saddest part of human nature and the very most fearful part of the battle. I cannot trust my own sinful human nature. You read Romans 7. You read those words that seem so contradictory. The things that I would, I do not. The things that I would not, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this flesh? And there you have the apostle frustrated and struggling with his own flesh. My friend, that's the battle that you're in. And you have to be a realist. In the history of the Christian church, there are those who suggested that you can get to a point in this world that you are never again troubled by the flesh. And they talked about all manner of experiences where the flesh is not again troubling them. Such a person came to Mr. Spurgeon, sat across the table and claimed that he was perfectly sanctified. Mr. Spurgeon pretended to spill some kind of beverage right down his shirt and discovered that the fellow wasn't so sanctified after all. Stood up on a razor. What did you do that for? It was deliberate. The flesh was there. If he had tried to use some kind of doctrine, he couldn't have proven it. But in practical terms, the flesh is there. The old nature is there. And that's the battle that we have. And so there is the confession of weakness. And yes, one of our best teachers is failure. When we discover that the things that we would, we do not. To bring us to our knees in the true realization of our awful weakness before God. And we fall on our face. It's like the proud child, and the parent tries to teach him, look, that way is going to fail. Don't do it. The child won't listen. Keeps on doing it. And you have to let them learn through failure. And yes, God has to teach us through failure that we can't do it. Didn't the Lord Jesus say that without me, ye can do nothing? And there is the struggle that we are in. That's the confession of this text. There's a charge to keep all these duties. And then the confession of our own weakness. But then you'll notice how Paul puts the emphasis on this. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. There is a confidence in the Lord as the source of our spiritual strength. There is a strength that we, in spite of our weakness, in spite of the struggles that we have, there is strength to be had. And lest we be discouraged and give up this spiritual fight, we're exhorted to be strong in the Lord. And the wonder of this text and this principle of the apostle as he thinks of the Christian's battle, akin to that of a soldier, is this: we enjoy the strength of the Lord. We enjoy His strength. Now we can know in our experience His strength strengthening us. What does it mean to say the power of His might? The power of His might. You could ponder those words and meditate on those words, and they become a mantra. But what is this power? What is this might? Well, when we talk about the Lord being almighty, it refers to His inherent personal strength. His power is the exertion of the strength that is within Him, within His might, within His, He's almighty. And from that might of the Lord, He dispenses strength, power, energy to us. That's an amazing thing, that we, in our weakness, can enjoy that strength in our weakness. When we speak of a muscular man as being full of might, a Goliath, he's got huge shoulders and muscles and legs that impress you with the strength of the man. But how can he give you of his strength? And so the Lord has all might and power within himself. Now this was seen on earth, of course, when our Lord Jesus lived on earth. And especially during His earthly ministry, of which we have a great record, in the midst of temptation, which we fear, we tremble in the midst of temptation, and we know that we submit and fall prey to many temptations in this world. But in the midst of temptation, our Lord was strong, victorious. And He gives of His strength in the midst of our temptations. So that when you're tempted, cry out, call upon Him, that you will know His strength which overcame temptation, so that you may be a victor in His power. In His miracles, if you read through after the Sermon on the Mount, when the Lord Jesus came down from the mountain, immediately after that Sermon on the Mount, His message, His ministry, was backed up with outstanding miracles. Do you know what happened when our Lord came down from the mountain after He taught the people and the multitudes were following Him? The Lord was met by a leper. You can read of this in Matthew 8. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's all the Sermon on the Mount. Then Matthew 8, you have five outstanding miracles. The first one is the healing of a leper. And the leper says, Lord, Thou canst make me clean if Thou wilt. Now here's the multitudes following the Lord. They've heard His words. They've heard His ministry. And here is now a great challenge to His credibility. Is He the Son of God? Does He have all power? Will He help this man? And the Lord says, I will, be thou clean. And he was made whole. And the Lord used His power to deliver that man and change him and save him. Now the Lord gives that power to us. He gives that power to us in all the mountains that we need to move, in the difficulties that we face. Now, of course, it's in measure, and we're not called to do miracles, but we do enjoy His power to overcome the difficulties that we face in this life. Then, of course, at the cross, the Lord demonstrated His power. One of the most outstanding displays of his power is that when he was hanging there in apparent physical weakness, and the man next to him cried out, "Lord, save me," the Lord gave him eternal life and said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." The Lord saved his soul while he was on the cross in the midst of seeming weakness. My friend, there is a victory that comes from the cross that God gives to his people, God gives to you. If you will look to the Lord who is no longer on a cross, he has triumphed in his death, triumphed over death, defeated all his enemies. But there's power for you. Power. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Another display of his power, of course, is his resurrection. 3 days and three nights under the power of death. And as he promised, he would rise again, and he did. He rose through the tomb, presented himself to his disciples, and ascended to be with his Father. He's risen from the dead. And of that resurrection power, by his Spirit, there is a communicating of strength to us. If you turn back in Ephesians to chapter 1, and verse 19. This is really a prayer that we're entering into here, and that you might know what is the exceeding, chapter 1:19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. Now, can you see the relevancy of this? It's his power to usward who believe. Are you a believer? Do you believe? Are you a doubter today? If you're a doubter, this does not apply to you. You cannot have the power of God if your heart is full of doubt and unbelief. If you're not a praying man or woman, if you don't have faith in the Lord Jesus, you'll never know this. This is for those who believe, who have trusted and rested their soul and their life on the Savior. But what does it say here? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And so there is a communication of something or some degree of the same power that raised the Lord Jesus out of that tomb in your soul. I can't explain it further than that. This is a mystery and an amazing aspect of Christian life. A Christian is not left alone. A Christian is not called to live the Christian life in his own strength. A Christian is not called to live the Christian life in his own experience. He's given real power, resurrection power. And in the Lord there is a reservoir of infinite power. And we receive of that as we pray, as we live by faith, as we trust in him. It's like the Capilano Dam, where all our water, or much of our water in Greater Vancouver comes from. Right now it's overflowing. All this rain we've had, and it can't contain all the water. It's overflowing. Our Lord is full of power, infinite power. And of his grace have all we received, we believers have received. If you're a believer today, if you are a Christian, if you have trusted the Lord Jesus, you receive his grace. Just as when you turn on the tap and the water comes, where's it coming from? It's coming from that great dam. And you receive it. But if you don't use the tap, if you don't turn on the tap, there's nothing. You don't receive it. And so you've got to go to the Lord. You've got to pray. And you'll notice that the final part of the Christian armor here is praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Asking for grace. Asking for this power. Asking for victory. And of course the Lord Jesus said, "All power is given unto me. Go ye into all the world, and lo, I am with you always." And he said later, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." So the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is the administrator of this power. It is He that comes and fills our hearts with the power of the Savior, that we can walk in the Spirit, not after the flesh. Read Romans 8. If you're walking after the flesh, you'll be defeated. But if you're walking in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You'll have spiritual power. And so Paul says, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And so to wrap this up, we have no excuse for not living the Christian life to the full, for not fulfilling our duties when it comes to life in the church, in our marriages, in our families, and even in the work world. We are given grace, we're given power to live the Christian life. We're not left alone. And I would ask you that in this year that you be strong in each of these areas that are identified here in Ephesians. And I'll go through them just one more time by way of application. In the church, endeavoring to keep the spirit of unity and the bond of peace. Using your gifts and your talents. Don't hide them. Don't bury them. Don't sit at home when the church is seeking to be a witness in the world. Don't be afar off when the work of God is going on. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Don't dare say, there's nothing I can do. My friend, if God has called you to be a Christian, He has called you to serve Him. You are called with a vocation, a holy vocation. And then in marriage, there's not a wife here that doesn't want her husband to fulfill that role of godly husband, of leading and guiding and praying in the home and walking in the Spirit in the home. It's tough. It's demanding. It requires a bit of discipline. There are times when the work world is so demanding that you are off in the morning, you come home exhausted, fall asleep in the couch or the chair, and you really have no contribution in the family till you're off to work in the morning. Now that happens once in a while, but if that's happening every day, how can you fulfill the role of husband? Now I have to put things in balance here. God has called wives to be in submission. If you want your husband to be a leader, that means God wants you to be a follower. And where He's giving good godly leadership, you're to respond and to rejoice in it. Thank God for it. And to encourage it. Pray for it. And to back it up. One of the devil's tools to destroy the family is when mother and father are at two different opinions. And you know what children do? They go to dad if they want something, and they go to mum if they want something else. And they sort of work out, you know, what way would mum go if I ask her? What way would dad go if I ask him? And they get two different opinions. They get two different answers when they go to two different parents. These are things that need to worked out. And we have to be strong. And it is a spiritual battle. Because the devil wants your children. The devil wants your children. He wants to ruin them. And then of course in the world. It's not easy being a Christian in the world. We're living in a more secular society than before. And to use the name of the Lord Jesus, in some places it's almost illegal. You need to be as wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. You need all the tact and the wisdom and the grace of the Lord that you might be that living example and consistent witness. But there's power to do it. There's power to do it. And be warned. When the Lord comes to give you His power, you can be sure that the devil will oppose it. It was said of the Duke of Wellington when he was inspecting his battlefields and his armies that at the point where he inspected on the battlefield that there was soon to be warm work in the battle in that very area where the Duke of Wellington inspected. And amongst his own soldiers they would say, "Fellows, there's going to be warm work here because the Duke of Wellington came visiting." And when the Lord Jesus comes and He gives us His power and He gives us His strength in our hearts, it's not to sit idly by, but there's going to be warm work. And we will feel the weight of the foe. Where Jesus is, the battle will rage in your home and in your prayer life. And that's why we need the Christian armor. Put on the whole armor of God. And that's my sermon for next Sunday. And Lord willing, the following Sunday. And I think there may be 7 at least. 7 pieces of armor. But I'll give away a secret now. There's no armor for the back. No armor for the back. For all these items of armor that you may put on against the wiles of the devil, turn your back and you're exposed. You're defeated. You can't afford to turn back. You must press on. And therefore, all the more reason to heed this advice. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. It's the Lord that keeps us and the Lord's strength that empowers us. I pray that this year will be a year of His power. But not just collectively, individually. In your own heart, in your own prayer life, in your closet, in your power, in your family, in your personal testimony and walk before men, that there will be power in your life. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might.